John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. And we'll read a few verses and go to the Lord in prayer. Let's remember the service tonight. And those that can make it a few minutes before the service, we'll have prayer room this week. The men's prayer room over here and the ladies over here, we'll just combine all of our prayer rooms. And if you can get here by about 15 till and meet in the prayer room, we'll pray before the services, 15 minutes till 6 tonight, and then tomorrow night till 7. But tonight we'll start at 6 o'clock. Preacher Carl's going to be here, and Brother Charles Gillum's group, they're supposed to come tonight and sing Mercy Rivers. I always get that mixed up, but they're supposed to come sing tonight. So I'm looking forward to that, but let's pray more than anything that the Lord would meet with us and give us what we need. And that's what I'm praying for today, and I believe He already has met with us. And like I said, I really enjoyed the choir singing and the testimonies this morning. John chapter number 8, let's read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. The Bible said, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank You so much for Your many blessings and for letting us be here today. And God, You know what we need, and God, I pray You'd give us what we need, Lord. I pray, God, that You'd just manifest Yourself in our midst today, that You'd speak to us, Lord, from Your Word, and God, that Your presence would be manifest here also, Lord, that You would, God, do for us, Lord, the things that we read about in the Word of God that we stand in need of. And Lord, I pray for unction from on high, and I pray, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I know that Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And God, we stand in need of Thy power today. And Lord, we stand in need of a revival of conviction in our midst, Lord. We see that it's just about gone away. Lord, we read about it in the Word of God, and I pray, Lord, that, God, You'd bring about a conviction of Thy truth in our lives, that we might see our great need of revival and the presence and the power of the Spirit of God in our midst. So, Lord, just speak to our hearts now, and God, have Your way, and we'll thank You for all that You do. I really pray today that Your will would be done, and God, that You would send revival in our midst. Lord, be with every preacher that comes and give them the message that we stand in need of. And we'll thank You for all You do. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. This is what I would say a fairly well-known passage of Scripture this morning. Most of the time it's identified in our Bibles as the woman taken in adultery. And what we read about here is the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought this woman before the Lord Jesus, and what they did there was they convened a little what's called a kangaroo court. They all got together and they drug this woman in before the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and they wanted a quick conviction for her case. She had been, the Bible says here, caught in the act of adultery. The Bible says in verse number 4, in the very act of it. And they said in verse number 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. What sayest thou? They brought this lady that had been taken in adultery in the very act. And they brought her before the Lord and they set up a little court there and they wanted her to be convicted. What would result in her death? The Bible said that Moses in the law said that she ought to be stoned, and that means stoned to death, that those men would take up rocks and just throw rocks at her and upon her until she died. That's what it would mean to be stoned to death. And so they brought and they presented her case before the Lord, and they wanted her to be convicted of that. Their real purpose was not, I don't believe that they really cared about the law or even this woman, but what they really wanted to do, we find in verse number 6, they wanted to tempt him. They wanted to trap him. They wanted to find a kink in his armor that they could turn around upon him and accuse him because of what he said. That's what it said in verse 6. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote upon the ground as though he heard them not. And our Lord is not to be outdone. And I love it when these men in the Bible, they always come and they try to trick him and tempt him and trip him up and cause him to say something that they could use against him. You know, he always turned it around and put it back on them. And that's what he did here. In the Word of God, he took her conviction and turned it around and put it upon them. And that's what we read in verses 7 through 9. So when they continued asking him, you see, at first he just ignored them. And he wouldn't even answer. But they just kept on and on asking him about this and wanting an answer. And the Bible said, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And I want to preach this morning on the subject of conviction. We see that in verse number 9, the Bible said, and they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience. I want to preach on the subject of conviction. Now, conviction is something that we hear about in the church. We even talk about it in the church, yet we rarely ever see real conviction in our midst. We rarely ever see that anymore. We hear about it. It's preached about. It's in our terminology that we use and really don't even think about it. We rarely experience real conviction in our lives. And so I want to look at that today, what the Lord's laid upon my heart. And I've just got about four things I want to share with you on the subject of conviction. First of all, we'll look in verse number 7, and I want to ask the question, what is conviction? What is conviction? The Bible said in verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, the word conviction, it means to confute or to admonish somebody. And that word confute, that's not a word that we use all the time, but it means to prove a person wrong. And that's what the Lord Jesus did to these men that brought this woman taken in adultery. He took that situation and turned it around to prove them wrong, to convict them of trying to convict her. That's what conviction is. Conviction means to prove a person wrong. As I studied about conviction and what it means and the word, I found out that sometimes in our Bible it's translated as the word reprove. If you look over in John chapter number 16, we'll read a few verses over there, and I'll show you what I'm talking about in John chapter 16 and verse 7 and verse number 8. Sometimes it's translated as reprove. And the Bible says over in John chapter 16 and verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." You see what he said there in verse 8? When he is come, talking about the Holy Spirit of God, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. He will show the world that they're wrong. He'll prove to them, he'll convict them that they're wrong. And so we find the word reprove is sometimes used. We find it's used over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, where Paul told Timothy, he said, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine." It's used over in Matthew chapter number 18 and verse 15, where the Lord Jesus is talking about if you have a problem in the church. And he said there in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault." There's that word again. Tell him his fault. Reprove him. Convict him over that. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. One writer I was reading after said that it's usually used with the suggestion of putting the convicted person to shame. And you know, that's what conviction will do when it comes into our life. I'm talking about when the Holy Ghost of God through His Word convicts us, it'll put us to shame over our lives. James said in James chapter 2 and verse 9, he used it like this. He said, "Ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." You know, that's what our Sunday school lesson was about this morning. The real purpose of the law. The law of the Word of God is to show us that we're a transgressor. It's to show us that we've sinned. It's to show us that we're wrong in the sight of God. And when we really see that like God sees it, it convicts us of our sin. And so several things we could say there about what is conviction. This morning, conviction is a rebuke to our lives from the Word of God that tells us that we're wrong, that tells us that something is our fault and that we ought to be ashamed because of it, and to show us that we've broken the law of God. And that's what conviction is this morning. But I want to go along today also and ask the question, when is conviction? You see, what is conviction? We've seen that in John 8. He said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And you know what? When the Lord Jesus said that, I don't believe he was worried one bit that any of those men would pick up a stone and throw it at her, because the Lord Jesus knew every one of them men. And I don't know this morning, but it might be so that one of them rascals was the one that was taken in adultery with that. Have you ever noticed that they brought the woman but not the man? Old boys club. I believe that's what we see a picture of right there. And I don't know, I've heard it preached on many different ways, but the preachers have preached on what the Lord was writing there on the ground. He might have had a list of their sins and where they'd been and what they'd been into. And as they seen him writing on the ground, they decided, "I don't want to have this conversation any further." But no matter how it come about, it reproved them that none of them were without sin and none of them were able to cast a stone at her. A conviction is to be reproved and rebuked and shown that we're wrong. That's what it is. But let me show you something else this morning. When is conviction? I'd never noticed this before in the Word of God, but let's read verses 8 and 9. When is conviction? When does it come into our lives? Now, the Bible said in verse 8, "And he stooped down and wrote on the ground. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, conviction is when reproof hits home. You know, there's a lot of times that we're reproved, but it doesn't hit home to us. It just bounces off of us, or it goes in one ear and out the other, or we pay no attention to it whatsoever, and so we can be reproved, but it doesn't bring about conviction in our lives. You know, I give you a good example of what that means. You might drive by a speed limit sign 150 times that says 35 miles per hour. And you drive by it, and you drive by it, and you pay no attention to it whatsoever, and you go 45 miles an hour or 50 miles an hour, and you just don't pay any attention whatsoever. Maybe you're familiar. Maybe it's the sign right down the road, and you know there's no police out here, and you're in a hurry, and you just don't bother to pay any attention to it. But you know what? Every time you drive by that sign, and you're breaking the law, and you're speeding, and it says 35 miles per hour, and you're going 40 miles per hour, do you know what it's doing? It's reproving you. It's rebuking you. It's saying you're wrong. You might drive by it 150 times and not pay any attention until you're out in town one day and you get one of them speeding tickets and it causes your insurance to go up and you say, oh my, now I can't afford to speed. I can't afford to get no more tickets. I can't even afford to buy gas. I sure can't afford to be sending more money to the insurance company. Or you get out here and you get in an accident. You have a wreck and it's because you're speeding or you're going down the road and a ball goes across the road and a young'un runs out and you almost run over him and it's cause you's going too fast. And then after something like that, then when you go by that speed limit the next time and you see that speed limit sign and you say, you know what, I better slow down. You see, that reproof has hit home for some reason into your conscience, and you take it to heart, and you act upon what you've heard or what you've seen. And that's what happened with these men here. The Lord Jesus Christ reproved them, and when they got to thinking about it, it convicted them in their conscience. They decided they didn't want to stone that woman to death no more, and they'd better just leave. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 6:23, it says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The commandment is a lamp and a light unto our feet and in our path. And John chapter 1 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Word, and that He was the light of men. You know what happened over here in John chapter number 8? These men got in the presence of the Word of God and the light of the world. And when they got in the presence of the Word of God and in the light of the world, they became convicted because of what He said. They were convicted of their sinfulness, not her sinfulness anymore, but their sinfulness they got convicted of. You know what? You can get saved anywhere. And I'm glad for that. I've heard of people getting saved, riding down the road in a car, in a motel room, in a foreign country. You can get saved just anywhere. The Lord can come by and convict somebody and show them their need of salvation and save them. But I'll tell you this morning, I'm glad that when I got saved by the grace of God, it was in an atmosphere of songs that lifted up and honored the Lord Jesus and under the preaching of the Word of God. I'm glad I got saved in an atmosphere where when I think about conviction, I can tell you this morning with all of my heart that I know what conviction is and I know when conviction is. I believe a lot of people don't even know what it is. They've never experienced it in their lives. They've never really been convicted by the Word of God. They've never really been in the light of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know what conviction is. And I'm glad I know what conviction is this morning. When is conviction? It's when reproof hits home. Number three this morning, why conviction is. Have you ever wondered why God convicts us? And He does. I'll show you this morning, God convicts us. Some of you this morning, you can remember a time when God convicted you in your life and helped you by convicting you. Why does God convict us? Why is conviction this morning? Conviction is to convince us. Without conviction, we'll not be convinced of the truth of God. God uses conviction to bring us from our point of view to His point of view. That's why. That's why God convicts us, to bring us from our point of view around to His point of view. And I thought about some things this past week as I was studying about conviction. I thought about conviction brought me to salvation. You know that? I realized when I was a little boy that although I was a good little boy, now I'm not saying of my own testimony that I was a good little boy, but as far as I knew, I was a good little boy because my parents talked about us and said, they're good boys. They had said that we were good boys. And nobody, as far as I know, had ever come along to me and said, little boy, you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell because of your sins. Nobody had went around and told me anything like that. But you know what? I went to church and I heard and I learned at church that although my parents might say that I was a good boy, God in His Word said that I wasn't a good boy. God in His Word said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I learned at church from the Word of God what the penalty for sin was. And the penalty for sin, the wages of sin is death. And I learned I was going to die because of that sin. Because I wasn't really a good boy. And I knew I wasn't going to live forever. And I heard what the promise in the Word of God was. I learned that the Lord Jesus Christ loved me so much that He went to the cross and died there for my sins. And that although I wasn't a good boy, I was a sinner. And I was deserving to die and go to hell, that He loved me so much He had saved me. That's what conviction taught me at the house of God. I learned I was a sinner. And I learned I was going to die and go to hell. And I heard the preacher preach and the choir sing and all of those things. And God in His love come by and convicted me one day. And I remember sitting back there and even asking my parents if I could go down. I was shy, my goodness. I don't think I'd ever went to the altar by myself. But I'll tell you, conviction was so strong that it convinced me of the truth that I needed to be saved. Little shy boy went to the altar all by himself and got gloriously born again. Conviction will do that for you. Why is conviction to bring us to salvation? Number two, conviction brought me to separation. I was convicted that I was not, although I was saved, I was not a part enough. You ever been there in your Christian life? You know that you're saved by the grace of God. You know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. But you just come to the place in your Christian life that you realize, I'm not a part enough. There's things in my life that are not pleasing unto the Lord. And there's things that steal my joy away from me and cause me to be robbed of the peace of God in my life and make me feel like I've never been saved before. I need to get them things out of my life. You know what that is? That's conviction. That's the Word of God coming along in your life and saying, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Convict them is what the Word of God is saying. Say, those things in my life are no good. And God in His mercy, He'll just not save you. But He wants you to be happy in your Christian life. He wants you to have victory in your Christian life and peace in your Christian life. And God in His goodness, He'll come along and He'll say, you know what? You need to get that out of your life. It's robbing you. It's stealing off of you. It's not doing you any good. Conviction will bring you to the place of seeing that you need to begin to get some things out of your life and weed some things out of your life. You know, years ago, churches, they'd have revival and the young preacher or the young people, that's a spider that won't bite nobody. That might have been the devil right there. Or one of his getting ready to bite me and make me sick. I'll tell you, years ago, churches, they'd have revival and young youth revivals I'm thinking about, I've heard of. And boy, I tell you, the preacher would come in and preach and talk about rock and roll music and records. Some of you young people don't even know what records are, but that's how people used to listen to music. And at the end of the week, they'd burn all that rock and roll and occult paraphernalia and necklaces and earrings that had demonic symbols on it and all that stuff. You say, that sounds crazy, preacher. What is they doing? They separate. They're getting some stuff out of their life. Burned magazines and books and all of those things. I can think back in my life. There's been some burnings in my life. Some things I had to get rid of. That I got convicted about. That was sinful and ungodly. And it wasn't allowing me to have the presence and the fellowship of the Lord in my life. And made me where I couldn't pray. Made me where I couldn't enjoy the house of God and the preaching of the Word of God. God convicted me. I'm thankful for that. Why does God convict us? Does He want you to feel bad? No. God wants you to feel good. So God will bring back conviction in our lives. Conviction brought me to the place of salvation, and conviction brought me to the place of separation. And let me say this morning, God's not done with that in my life. I continually find things. Or things will be gone, and then I'll get rid of one thing, and the devil, boy, he's a good devil. You got to give him that. He'll supply a substitute. You get rid of one thing, get victory over it, and think, shoo, I'm done with that. Boy, the devil, he'll give you a substitute. And you have to get that thing out of your life. Separation, conviction. Why does God convict us? To bring about separation. A conviction brought me, thirdly, this morning to the place of surrender in my life. I realized I was not doing enough. The Bible said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I remember a time in my life where I knew I was saved and I wasn't living ungodly. You know, I was doing like a Christian ought to do. But I got to seeing all He had done for me. Jesus, the Lamb of God, died upon the tree of Calvary so that I could be saved. And all He ever asked me in the world is to go out and tell other people what He had done for me. And I wasn't even doing that. And God began to work in my heart and in my life and begin to impress upon me and convict me that, yes, I'd saved and He had done everything for me, but I wasn't doing much for Him. Conviction will do that for you. Conviction will bring you to the place where you see in your life that just being a moral, upstanding person is not good enough. I mean, people that are in false religions, dying and going to hell, will be a good moral person. But God wants to use us. And the only way He can use us this morning, if we will come and do like that old song says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. And we say, Lord, I will. Instead of no, I won't. We say, I will. Conviction brought me to the place of surrender, and conviction brings me to supplication. What I mean by that, that's one of the words in the Bible that's used for prayer. And when I think about supplication this morning, conviction brought me to the place of supplication. I realize I'm not able enough. I'm not able enough. I stand here this morning, I tell you, you want to get in a place of weakness, you try coming up here and standing behind the sacred desk. and looking out and seeing God's people with the Saturday night fever still upon them, sitting there and eyes falling down and trying to stay awake and all of that stuff, and you're trying to deal with eternal things. Boy, you realize you're not able enough. I'm not able enough. I don't care how loud I can be, how animated. I could run the pews, go out the doors, open the windows this morning, but it wouldn't do an eternal work of God in nobody's heart. Only the Holy Ghost of God can do that. He's the only one that can do a work in our midst. I've learned down through the years I can sermonize and organize and have an outline and all of those things. But if I don't agonize before the throne of God and pray, seek His face, nothing will ever get done. Nothing will ever get done. Nothing of any eternal weight. God won't change anybody's life. The apostles didn't say in Acts chapter number 6, we'll give ourselves to alliterated outlines and anecdotal stories and good illustrations. They said we'll give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Boy, prayer puts God in the sermon. Prayer puts God in the service. Prayer brings down the presence of God into our midst. And without that, if we're not willing to do that as a church, we might as well just turn it into a Monopoly club. We might as well just get us a bunch of board games, quit meeting over here, go over there, have coffee and donuts, and just have good fellowship together. If we're not willing to pay the price and pray and call upon God and get God involved in what we're doing. Jesus said in John 15:3, He said, without me ye can do nothing. Boy, I know that this morning. I can't do one thing. I do not have the power of God in my fingertips. I don't have a trick. I don't have a five-step plan to get the presence of the power of God in our midst. I just can't do that. Conviction, what does it do for us? It convinces us of God's way and not our way. That no matter all we do, we can't do what really needs to be done. Conviction shows me that I cannot, that I have to pray and supplicate and get God's Spirit coming and moving and working in our presence. Why? Conviction is, it convinces us that God's way is the only way. That's why conviction. That's why God convicts us. And last of all this morning, I'll end with this. I want to ask you the question, where is conviction? Where is conviction? The other night at school, Brother Forbes was teaching, and he said Thursday night he was talking in the book of Romans and got to talking about revival and conviction, and he said, you don't see much conviction in the church anymore. Boy, I got to thinking about that when he said that, and that's what got me to thinking about this, reading and studying in the Bible, and I thought how true that is. You don't see much real conviction in the church anymore. Why don't we see? Where is conviction in the church like it used to be once upon a time? Where is conviction, and what happened to conviction? What happened to it? Where's it at? You know what I'm talking about this morning? Once upon a time in the church. I'm talking about churches just like this. Once upon a time in this church and other churches. The church I grew up in. Church I used to be a member over at Mountaindale and even Forest Grove. Once upon a time, people, you would see from time to time, people get under conviction. And they'd tremble. And they'd weep. And they'd cry. And they'd run from God and not come. And the church would pray for them. And I've seen and heard before of people even coming into the church that wasn't even in the church, because they got under conviction. They got to the place either to get saved or to get right with God. There was something that from another world drove them and convinced them that they needed to get right with God. Where's that at? Where's that at? Where do you ever see anybody come and repent of their sin and stand up and say, church, I'm sorry. I sinned. I've been doing something and I shouldn't have been doing it, and I'm not right with God, and I can't pray, and I'm not where I ought to be. Where did that go in our modern day society that we live in? Where's conviction? Where's conviction at? I read a story just yesterday about a man. He was in another city, and a Christian friend went to that city and saw that man. Nobody knew what he had gotten into, but he'd gotten into drinking, and a man from his hometown saw him drunk. Went home and didn't want to do it, but went to his mom and dad and said, "I saw your son up in the city I was visiting on business, and he's drunk. He's there on the street." Boy, it broke his mom and daddy's heart, and they just couldn't believe it. They'd have never thought their son would have went out and done anything like that. And the story I was reading said that they decided they couldn't sleep all night long, and they took his matter to the Lord Jesus Christ and committed him to them. Said it wasn't 2 weeks went by, that young man come back home to his parents. He said, "Mom, I'm sorry, but I'm in a mess. I'm in a mess and I've sinned and I've got to get right." And wasn't long till after that he got saved by the grace of God. Where in the world has any of that ever gone? In our day and time, once upon a time, conviction was real. I got to studying about, and I'm glad Brother Melvin's here. I remember him telling me about when God called him to preach. And what a shape he got in, got tore up, got sick. You mind if I tell that, brother? So told how he got sick, and it went on for a year or so, didn't it? And he went to his mom and told her about it, or somebody, and they said, "What you've got, the doctor don't have nothing for it." Told about getting under conviction and going to church somewhere and going around and shaking hands, and an older member of the church looked him in the eye and said, "Why don't you preach?" And this conviction on him, he said, is about to kill him, till he did. Conviction. Used to be conviction in the church, and people would get saved by the grace of God, and it surprised everybody. And they had to get under conviction. I studied about conviction. You know what conviction is? Conviction is a legal word. That's where we get our word convict from. Why are they convicts? Because they was convicted of a crime and sentenced to prison. They're convicts because they're convicted. It's used in a court. It's used by a jury. It's used by a judge. I've read stories about people who were in law enforcement. And them being in law enforcement, they'll arrest somebody and they'll send them to jail and they'll get out and they'll arrest them again and they'll take them to jail and they'll be out the next morning and they get aggravated because they can't get no conviction on that fella. And they get frustrated because the system is not working right and they can't get no conviction there, and they say, "Well, what's the use? We can arrest them 100 times. They'll be out the next morning and be back doing the same old thing. We can't get a conviction." And they get frustrated over that. You know what I'd tell them this morning? You ought to try being a preacher. We can't get no conviction in the church either. That's where we're at in this day and time. The church can't even get a conviction concerning a sinner or somebody not right with God. And I begin to think about that this morning. You know what? Conviction takes evidence. If you're going to get a conviction, you got to get evidence. I'll give you some reasons this morning where is conviction and why we don't have conviction no more. Number one, sometimes there's objection to the evidence. Either the lawyer won't allow it, or the court won't allow it, or the law enforcement won't allow it. There's objection to the evidence. And you know what we're going through in the church? Why there's no conviction in the church? There's too much objection to the evidence. God says yay, and we say nay, Lord. Buddy, we can throw off on that crowd out there that doesn't believe the Word of God and they're living their lives contrary to everything God ever said. I'll tell you, the church is full of unbelieving believers. God said this is the way. No, I object to that. I'm offended by that. God said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where's the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And they said, nay, we object to that. We'll not walk therein. Isn't that where we're at? We want to have revival. God said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, we say, I object to that. We'll meet a few nights and pray. There's a lot of praying people, but there's few people of prayer. There's a big difference. God says, this is what I want you to do. And we say, no, I object to that. I can't do that. Lord, you don't realize the day and time that we're living in. We can't do it. We are so busy with everything. Lord, I know you'd like me to do this, but I object to that. Nobody else is doing that. Reason there's no conviction in the church, there's objection to the evidence. Number two, sometimes there's a lack of evidence. They know there's guilt there, but there's just not enough evidence to convict. You know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs 28 and 13? It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, he shall have mercy. You know what? That covereth there, it means just like you would go outside and dig a hole and put something in that hole and cover it up and plump it up and disguise it so nobody would know it was there. That's what that means. You know why there's no conviction in the church in 2011 with all the churches and all the revivals and all the preaching and all the truth that goes on? Because people, they just won't be honest with their secret sin. And they've got something hid back, put back, pushed back, hid. It's down in their heart. They think nobody knows about it. You know what the Bible says? The eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. God knows about it. Nobody else knows about it. I'm always amazed at that stuff that Achan stole over there in the book of Joshua. What was he going to do with that shekel of gold? What was he going to do with that clothing? Was he going to wear it at Halloween? I don't know. What did he think he was going to do with all them foreign garments? Go on vacation, go on a cruise and wear it somewhere. Where was he going to cash in his gold? What was going through his mind? I don't know what's wrong with people. We can live like the devil and think that nobody knows, but God knows. God knew what was in that tent. But I'll tell you, until we confess and forsake, you know what that means over there when you study it out? He that confesseth and forsaken, it means an opening up of the hands is what it means. Coming clean before God. But until we're ready to deal with our secret sin, we'll not have conviction in our midst. Sometimes there's objection. Sometimes there's a lack of evidence. Sometimes there's contamination of the evidence. You know, it just can't be submitted because somebody's messed all with it, dirtied it up. You can't tell what's what in it, and it's been contaminated. You know, that's one thing that's wrong with us in this day and time. Most of us have got a 24/7 septic line from the devil right into our homes, and it's there and available all the time. Most people, they're plugged in to this world system 24/7. We'll never have revival until we learn to get unplugged from the world and plugged into God. Never have it. Never have it. Most people can't even stay awake in church on Sunday mornings. We've laid out and been out and worked hard and played hard and all of those things. We're not even fit to worship when we come to the house of God. I really feel for our young people. I know a little bit about revival. I think some of them, they'll never know anything about it. Unless some of us that know something about it gets on our knees and gets with God and gets God involved in the church and in revival, they'll never see, they'll never know. They don't know how to walk with God. They know how to be on Facebook all the time and know what everybody else under the sun is doing, but they don't know how to get plugged into God's book and see what God has to say to them. Like that song we sang there, just to be all alone with God and to feel His presence and His power in my life. Most people don't know anything at all about that. Walking with God and getting with God, and their lives are so contaminated and dirtied up with the things of this world. And where in our midst is the godly people in our midst that says, that's wrong, that's sinful, that's ungodly? You know what? I thank God for parents and grandparents that told me there were things that were wrong and I shouldn't be doing them. You don't hear that anymore. We're all messed up, mucked up with the world and so contaminated that we can't get in the presence of God. I read a story about a preacher. He was over in Scotland and he was having a hard time preaching, and so he just stopped and he called on a young man to pray. And the young man stood up to pray and he started to pray, and of course he's over in Scotland, and he said, "Och, that's a way they, you know, what's that called? An expression." He said, "What's the use to pray if we're not right with God?" And he quoted Psalms 24, and the Bible says over there, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall gather in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." And we can't get in the hill of the Lord and the holy place till we get our hands and our hearts clean. We have no conviction in the church because we're so contaminated with the world and we don't even recognize sin in our lives. And another reason why we don't have conviction, why we can't get a conviction in the church, because people get off on technicalities. Did you know that? They say, "Well, the officer, he didn't read me my rights right, or at the right time, or I didn't know, or, you know, something was submitted before." And there's all kinds of technicalities and reasons why lawyers are slick, and boy, they can get people off. No, where they don't have to pay for their crime and do the time and all of that stuff. You know, we're just exactly that way in the church. Sin is wrong in everybody else's life, but Lord, in my life. Now, I'll tell you, I wouldn't be like that, but that's my mom, you know. I learned that bad temper off of her. Or my dad. That's all I've ever seen. And you know, I wouldn't drink secretly every once in a while, but Lord, you don't know the pressure that I'm under. And Lord, and you know, you can justify anything. Well, I wouldn't look at things I shouldn't look at, pornography and all that, but you don't realize me and my wife, you know, it's not like it all. And you know, that's how people are. Anything. They can justify anything under the sun. What they've done is they're trying to get off on technicalities and special circumstances and all of these things, but instead of just coming, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Technicalities, people won't, if they won't come clean, there won't be a conviction. I want to show you one last thing here, though. I didn't read these verses in chapter number 8, but there's verse number 10 and verse number 11. And I want to say this, without conviction, though, there can be no pardon. It said in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up Himself, He saw none but the woman. He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know, those men, they were all convicted. That's what the Bible said in verse number 9. Being convicted in their conscience. There's a lot of people that go away. They are convicted of what they've done, but they don't stay with the Lord. The Bible says they went out one by one, one by one. You know what? She was really convicted. Under the law, they could have stoned her to death if they'd actually caught her. But you know what? She didn't go out. She got in. Because let me tell you something, when the Lord looks at you and says, "Neither do I condemn thee," you're not condemned. But she got saved by the grace of God. You can call it or look at it any way you want to. But that's what John 3 and 18 says. He didn't come to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And if the Lord looks at you and says, I'm not condemning you, go and sin no more. Conviction is a good thing. If you don't ever get convicted, you can't get pardoned. Your case will just get caught up and go on and never be finished and never be dealt with. Thank God, I'm glad he finished my case one day. And he said, pardoned. And he's been convicting me ever since, and I'm thankful for it. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.